All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to read a couple verses as we get back into Paul's missionary journeys. We have about a 30-minute video on the finishing up the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and the sites that he was at that I'm going to show in just a few minutes. But I want to lay some groundwork before we get there and finish off the discussion from last week. Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. And the reason I go to that verse is I asked myself a question, and because I was actually reading through a couple commentaries, and they asked the question, and I never found anybody answer the question in a real succinct, this is definitely the answer kind of way. So I'll ask you the question this morning. When you think of Paul's first missionary journey, and all the places in the world that the Apostle Paul could have gone with his new commission, and his commission was to be the apostle to whom? To the Gentiles. Now, he was going to give the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But as he went out as this emissary of Jesus Christ, this ambassador of Christ, giving out the gospel message, where did he go to? What synagogue? What locations did he go to? Now, Larry gave a safe answer. I can't argue he went to the synagogues or I'm going to be in shaky ground, because that's exactly where he went. And we're going to talk about that later this morning. But what locations did he go to?
Antioch.
Okay, he went to Antioch. Before he got to Antioch, he went to Cyprus, went through the island of Cyprus, and we kind of probably know why that happened. Anybody remember why a good possible reason why they went to Cyprus first? Obviously, the Spirit of God is working here, so I don't want to take the Spirit of God out, but as we look at the whole situation that's going on there, why would they be interested in the island of Cyprus? As they're sent out from Antioch up near Syria, they're headed to Antioch of Pisidia eventually. And they go through the island of Cyprus. Anybody remember why or what might have drawn them there? Who was with the Apostle Paul? Where was Barnabas from? The island of Cyprus. So it's quite possible Barnabas said, if we're going to go give out the gospel, let's start with my hometown, with my area. And so they went through the island of Cyprus. And when they go through the island of Cyprus, they come into contact with whom at the in the capital area in Paphos?
Sergius Paulus.
The Roman in charge of that whole region there. Someone of very high power. And what is his reaction to the gospel? He wants to hear it. And what happens in the end? I think I heard somebody say it. He believes. As far as we know, looking at the scriptures, it appears that he puts his faith and trust in Christ in that message that he has. So here is Paul leaving the island of Cyprus with one of the key Roman officials in the area saying, you know what? I believe. And where does he go from there? Antioch of Pisidia, he ends up. He goes across, kind of spends a little time on the coast, but he's headed up to Antioch of Pisidia, which is in what region? It's up in Galatia. And what we're going to find about Galatia is once he hits Antioch of Pisidia, what kind of a region is that? Anybody know? I had to learn it as I was studying through here. I should know all these things, but you kind of take it for granted. You ever read through the book of Acts, and you read through all those locations, and you don't bother to really look them up and see where they are?
Modern-day Turkey.
Yeah, modern-day Turkey. And what we're going to find as Paul goes up through the mountain regions there, goes up into Antioch of Pisidia, then down into Iconium, and then over to Lystra and down to Derbe, is it's a very agrarian area. And I ask myself as I look at that, why would Paul go to a... What do we know about agrarian areas?
They're rural.
They're rural. And what's the situation in rural areas?
The population is
less. Yeah, you've got a smaller population. So here is the Apostle Paul with the gospel message. He is God's ambassador to the Gentiles. And one of the first regions he visits is a rural region with a small population. And I asked myself all week, why? Does that make sense to you? Could Paul have gone to an area with a larger population?
Yes,
yes he could have. Yeah, Lainey.
It's not really about numbers, though, in God's eyes.
It's not about numbers in God's eyes. Well, expand on that a little bit.
Well, the gospel is the gospel for every man. So God sees us individually. It's not about numbers. It's not about big churches or large cities. He can save large cities if he wants to, but...
And will Paul go to some large cities eventually? Oh, yeah, he's headed to some large areas. And I liked the way Lainey, I didn't think somebody was going to give me that all. She just stole my thunder. I was going to take all these answers and say, no, it's about this. But that is what it's about. This morning I was listening to a message on TV as I was getting ready. And the preacher was expounding on John 3:16. And he said, for God so loved the world. And I love what he said after that. He went all the way back to Augustine. And he said, Augustine used to expound this verse and say, for God so loved the world, and he loved every individual as if you were the only individual in the world. And here's God sending out this gospel message, taking it up to Antioch of Pisidia, which was a fairly large city for its day. I mean, it had probably 20,000 inhabitants or more. But then the next two cities he goes to, as we're going to see on the video, are very... rural cities without many people. But keep your ears open because God's going to do something special there. He's going to hook the Apostle Paul up with an individual there that's going to make a difference in the rest of his ministry. And God's in control of that. And you know the fascinating thing? And we won't take a lot of time because I want to get to the video and get going through this to show you some things and then talk about the follow-up on this individual afterwards. But Paul's first missionary journey, he spends almost his whole time up in that same in that region. He goes up to Antioch of Pisidia, comes down to Iconium, goes over to Lystra, down to Derbe, and then when he finishes in Derbe, what does he do? He turns around and he goes back through all the cities he just came through, comes back down and then goes back over to Antioch where he started to report to the people that, look what God is doing in this region. So he spends most of his time there. The interesting thing is when Paul starts his second missionary journey, where does he go? He goes right back to that rural region. Now, he does a much larger sweep, and he ends up over in Europe, and the Macedonian call, and all that takes place. But he starts back in that rural region again. And again, I looked, I said, why? And we're going to find out this morning a little bit of the whys. God's in control of all those things. God's saving individuals for his kingdom, and he's bringing things through, and he's using the Apostle Paul, and he doesn't always do it the way we might do it. So as we go to the video now, keep that in mind and think about those things, and then we'll recap some of that afterwards. All right. Observations, comments, before I jump into the rest of my notes on Timothy. Anything jump out at you from that?
Why didn't archaeologists ever cut that mountain down?
George, you know anything about that? I don't know why they haven't excavated that mountain.
There are so many tells over there, it is unbelievable. And... those tells are anywhere between 6 and maybe 11 different cities that have been destroyed on top of one another and then rebuilt. You know, you were saying observations. One of the things that came to me was Epaphras. Because he was saved in Ephesus, perhaps under Timothy's ministry, probably Paul's. Mm-hmm. But then what did he do? Then he went to Colossae or Mount Hornaz, that area there, and he started a church over there. So you asked the question earlier, why these small areas? But people were saved in those areas and went to other areas and started and planted churches.
Good. Any other observations? So all I need to do is step to my notes, and then all of a sudden we're starting to get a few. Yeah.
I was just wondering, because if I'm recollecting correct, weren't Timothy's mother and grandmother Christian? Because doesn't it say somewhere in the scripture that they taught him?
First chapter of First Timothy, Second Timothy. It's in my notes too. But yeah, he said the faith that was first in your mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and now I see that faith in you also. It's quite likely that that first trip through Lystra may have been the time when they heard the gospel of Paul. The scripture doesn't tell us. But they have faith, and they had come to faith in Christ according to that passage. And Timothy was definitely impacted. Did Timothy come to Christ through their testimony or the testimony of Paul? Paul several times calls him a son or a child in the faith, so a lot of people speculate. Maybe straight through Paul, but at least through Paul, through his mother or grandmother, and into Timothy. Yeah, George.
I was going to say or add to it, we were on the tell, which is Colossae. And so the question came up, well, why wasn't this excavated? And our guide said, it was never an important area. There was nothing significance there, and so there was no reason to go down and open it up. We were in some tells, where they had dug down in the side and they could show you the various times, the various cities that existed at those times. It made it very interesting. But if they took all those tells today and started digging them all out, it would take a ton of people and a ton of money to start digging them all out. The same way in Egypt. Egypt is the same way.
Yeah. And again, Lystra, we think about Lystra and we get warm, fuzzy feelings because Timothy was from Lystra. So we'd be fascinated to see more of Lystra, but for the general populace that's just spending money digging up ancient ruins, Lystra is in the middle of a rural area and means very little to them, so that's probably another reason.
Some of Lystra is being dug up, and there's about, I'm going to say, about 9 buildings that are just rock homes, etc., that we saw there. I'm surprised he didn't show that area at all, but that's on the other side of that tell.
Mm-hmm.
The Muslim faith does not want that uncovered.
Again, you're in Turkey now, modern Turkey.
To see to it that the truth is not revealed. And so they've done all they can to discourage any kind of archaeological digs and that.
Okay. Yeah, and
it's real easy to sign up if you want to dig. I've taken archaeology books for years. And every year they sign up a ton of people, and there's just not enough people to do the digging.
All right, any other observations before we jump into Timothy here for a few minutes? We won't finish Timothy, obviously, in his life in one setting, but we'll come back to it another day. All right, as I looked at Timothy again, I was struck as I thought about this and thought about the whole thing, and I liked actually what he brought out. We don't even know if Paul knew exactly why the Holy Spirit of God had moved him into that area, but God knew what he was up to, and God knew what he was doing. And there's this young man, Timothy. Timothy, again, even his name is interesting. He's a little kid from the middle of nowhere, and his name comes from 2 Greek words. Time, which means honoring or reverence, and the second word, theos, God, and it was actually a pagan name when it first came out. It was a name that the pagans gave to their children to honor their gods. It's a name that was later taken over by a lot of the Jews in Christianity to honor their God and kind of borrowed from it. So as Timothy's name was given, it's interesting. Again, you don't know, but you look at the fact that his father was a Greek. He'd have no problem with a name like Timothy. You know, here's my son who's going to honor the gods. His mother's a Jew. What does she think when she thinks of Timothy? I hope one day he grows up to honor God. Now, how do we know his mother felt that way? What does Paul tell us about Timothy? I believe it's in 2 Timothy 3. That from a child,
you've known the scriptures,
which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Who taught him those scriptures? He had a godly mother and grandmother who taught him those scriptures. And again, sometimes we discount the impact we can have on lives. Well, I'm sure throughout Timothy's life and ministry, one of the things that he was able to draw from was the fact that he knew the scriptures. And all of that had been ingrained in his life came from not a rabbi, not going to a special school. Look around the room. It came from people like you and me who sat down with our kids and our grandkids and shared the scriptures. And there's no more important thing that we can do, because even as Paul brought that out, he said, you've known the scriptures which are able to make thee. And he didn't just say wise. He said wise unto salvation. That message is in there, that most important message. So here's Timothy growing up, son of a mixed marriage. And again, it was interesting as I was studying Timothy and thinking about it. He grew up knowing the sacred writings, but not in strict observance to the law. He wasn't circumcised. He had a very unique situation, a problem situation for him. And so here he's growing up, not quite totally Jew, not quite totally Gentile, getting the scriptures, and Paul comes along one day with the gospel and sets him free. And then comes back sometime later and gives him a mission in life of sharing Jesus Christ and the fire and the change that made and the impact that made on Timothy as a spiritual young man. And again, I think the impact on Paul. When you think about Timothy and Paul, what was their relationship like? Paul knew a lot of people.
Father, son.
To what extent, and how do we know that?
He calls him his son.
He calls him that, not once, but several different times. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So what does that one verse tell you about the depth of the relationship between Timothy and Paul? Yeah, it's a strong, there's a real love there. Could Paul be a caustic and abrasive person at times? I'm sure Paul was one of those people, he was like a porcupine. I mean, you know, the closer you get and the more you hug him, the more you're likely to get stuck. Because Paul could be, but at the same time, there was a love of Paul. A love for Timothy. A love for the Jewish people. You know, I read Paul's testimony in Romans, and it just never ceases to amaze me and think, you know, I don't think I had that kind of depth of love when he said, God, I would that I could give up my salvation if I could give it in exchange for the people of Israel. And that's a love that's there, and that's the kind of depth of love even that he has for Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 2, he says to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And in 2 Timothy, it says again, Timothy, my beloved child. So over and over again, Paul talks about this special relationship that he has with Timothy. And again, turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to finish with a couple of verses from Acts chapter 16. As Paul goes through Lystra the second time, actually the fourth time if you take it, from being in Lystra, getting thrown out of stone, goes back in, then comes back through on the first missionary journey. And then this next time he comes through on the second missionary journey. And he picks out Timothy to be one, be his disciple, to be someone to follow him around. What does chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 tell you about Timothy and why Paul may have chosen him? It says, Paul came into Lystra, to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So you read that much of it, and is there anything so far in Timothy that makes him stand out that Paul would say, this is the guy? So read on to verse 2. It says in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And then Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So what was Timothy's testimony?
Well, to answer your previous question, I think Timothy had a unique ability to move both in the Greek and in the Jewish world. That most people would not possess at that time. Two cultures were kept apart intentionally. So not only did he have a Greek father, he spoke Greek, he had a Greek extended family, he knew Greek customs. Mm-hmm. He was also a Hebrew who's well-versed in the scriptures. And I think that made him ideally suited for Paul's purposes. I think that's why God prepared him for that.
Any of that coincidence? We talked last week about how God works in our lives and prepared Paul for his ministry. And look at the way he's prepared Timothy for a very unique ministry. Because again, you remember, what is Paul's method of ministry when he moves into a city?
He goes to the synagogue, get kicked out, then he goes to
Gentiles. Yeah, and who better to be able to relate to all phases of his ministry than somebody who was raised as a Jewish Gentile? And can maneuver in both worlds and understand the thinking in both worlds. And then I think another reason for that is verse 2. Not only does he have this unique background, but what else does he have in verse 2?
Well spoken of.
Well spoken of, which means what? What would we say of that? He's got a good reputation. He's got a good testimony. And is his testimony just within his family? It's interesting what Paul says here. He says he has a good, he's well spoken of where?
Lystra and Iconium.
Lystra and Iconium. So they know about this young man not only in Lystra, but all the way over in Iconium. He also has a testimony of being, you know what? That's a solid young man. That's somebody who's going to go places. Yeah.
He did a lot of supposing, and I'm going to do a little bit here, but I won't admit I don't know a thing about it. But because he had a Greek father and the nature of what their economy was, his father was likely a trader and went back and forth from city to city. And that's, if that's the case, he took his son with him, teaching him to trade. Trade back then is pretty much like buying horses or used cars now. And to build up a reputation for honesty or reliability, especially for a Greek trader, would be unusual at that time. Mm-hmm. Pretty cutthroat business. And again, all that supposition. He might be, his dad might have dug ditches or wells for a living. We really don't know. But it would fit with a typical culture, Greek in the culture at that time. Because he's not in Greece. His dad is essentially in a colony that the Romans have set up as a military outpost. And the reason the Greeks were there was usually for trade. Very few of them were going over there just to live just because they didn't like Greeks. They were there to make money. Mm-hmm. And that That's an interesting thing to consider.
And consider that, that does tell us a little bit about the fact of that's how his reputation got out. And his reputation could have been the opposite of what it was. But here Paul looks at this young man who's gotten this reputation of being a solid young man throughout, so much so that as he travels with Paul, you know, what are some of the strengths and weaknesses that you know about Timothy, this young man that Paul takes with him as he grows in the ministry? He was young. Strength or weakness?
He had a bad stomach.
And I've got all the verses, but we're not going to look them all. But Paul said, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake, and what else? For your frequent ailments. So this was kind of a sickly kid. What else do we know about Timothy? He was young. He could be sickly at times.
Strong faith.
He had a strong faith. I'm going to talk, I am going to look up a verse on that just before we leave, because it's one of my favorite verses on Timothy.
He was under 30, because Paul said, don't anybody despise you for your youth. And Hebrew culture, you have to be 30 years old before you're considered to have anything worth paying attention to when you talk.
And what was Paul's solution to that? Because I did write that down. The youth was a problem for him. And he's supposed to be training, and he's too young to be training in many of his cultural situations. So what did Paul tell him? How do you get beyond that? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believer. In word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. He looks at all these things and he says, live a godly life so when people look at you, they can't throw any stones at you and you have the opportunity to do what? To impact. Yeah, you're laughing at me. I go from version to version. It depends on where I memorized it, okay? But anyway, here we go. And he's saying, live a godly life and it makes all the difference. He said, take care of yourself. You know, don't burn out in the ministry. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Watch out for your frequent infirmities because it's a problem. What else was Timothy's problem? And then we're going to hit a couple of his strengths and we're going to have to stop there. What was his other major problem that we know of? Or that we can surmise as we read through the scriptures? Paul was a bold man. What was Timothy? He was a little bit timid from what we can see. How do we know he was a little bit timid from what we can see? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. Could the Corinthians be an intimidating kind of church? Look at the way Paul has to talk to him, and he's pretty self-confident. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, Paul says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Paul looked at Timothy and said, he's not as self-assured as I am. He's a little bit timid, so when he comes, you all need to put him at ease because he's got something to teach you. He's got something where he can help you. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he reminds Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So he said, Timothy, you're a little bit young, but if you're a godly example, you can overcome that. You're a little bit timid, but if you minister in the power of the Spirit, you can overcome that. You've got these frequent infirmities, but take care of yourself and look out for your health, and you can overcome that because look at the strengths, and we're going to finish with this. He had a strong faith. Not only that, he was a unique individual in his love for the people that he ministered to. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and we will conclude with this verse. Philippians 2, actually verses 19 through 22. Paul says to the Philippians, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And then look at what Paul's testimony of Timothy is. For I have no one like him. You know, just stop there. Who is one of the greatest missionary church planners who ever walked the face of the earth? The Apostle Paul. And as Paul writes to the Philippians and talks about Timothy, he said, I'm telling you, I'm going to send Timothy because of what? There's nobody like him. Now, you can interpret that any way you want if he doesn't finish the verse, but look what he's going to say. Here's what I mean by this. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Paul said, I'm sending you Timothy because he loves people like no one else. Because he's more concerned with your needs than he is with his. And he looked at, and even when I said, that's not normal. People don't act like that. But here's Timothy, and I'm sending you to him because he loves folks. He's interested in their needs. He's proven that he's got worth in the ministry because he's done it over and over and over again. Any of us can have a good day and stumble over doing something good once in a while. Timothy, he looked at it and said, Timothy's done it over and over and over again. So I'm sending him to you. He may have some things that he needs to work on, but let me tell you, his faith is strong and nobody will care for you like Timothy. And all of that started in this little village of Lystra because Paul was doing God's work and God's ministry, working with one individual at a time, sharing the gospel and watching God work. Let's conclude there in prayer. Father, we thank you again for just a brief look this morning at Timothy and his background, where he came from, the Apostle Paul, and how he worked and ministered. And Lord, I pray that those principles will be things that will help to change our lives. God, help us to look at the way that you've worked in the people of history and those that have made a difference. And God, I pray that we might emulate them in our lives, that we might take the character qualities that are there, that we might follow the Holy Spirit who led them as he leads us in our lives. And God, that you'll use us just as you used Paul, just as you used Timothy, to make a difference in our world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.